Welcome to the More Life Church podcast. We are always encouraged to know that God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know and send us an email to amen@morelifechurch.com. Now enjoy today's message.
Glad y'all are here. And today is the beginning of a brand new message series called Arguing with Jesus. Today we're going to talk about how do we handle stress. And before I get into that, I kind of want to go through what each week is going to look like and the way in which we arrived at each week's subject. And so the way we arrived at each week's subject was through a survey that we did at Easter time when we simply asked you, what would you like to know from Scripture? What question would you like to ask? And the number one response from all 1,200 plus responses that we received was, we want to know how to handle stress better. And so we're going to talk about that today. But I want to give you the whole rundown of each week so you know what to expect. Next week is, what do we do about difficult people? How many of you know at least one difficult person? Let me see your hands. How many are sitting next to that person right now? Okay, make sure they come back next week. Weekend. That's going to be awesome. We're going to see how to do this. September 30th is our water baptism weekend. And so if you've never been water baptized, I would really strongly encourage you to take this step in your faith walk and become water baptized. That weekend, I'm going to answer the question, can the Bible be trusted? A lot of questions about the validity and trustworthiness of Scripture. And so we're going to talk about that. And it's going to be awesome. October 7th, the question was, big deep breath, big swallow there for, will you talk about gender and sexuality? I really wanted to say no. No, I won't do that, but we're going to do it. And we're going to have a good time exploring that topic. October 14th, and we're going to answer the question, what's the deal with politics? And so we're going to talk about Jesus and the political world. October 21st, we're going to answer the question, can I really forgive them? And October 28th, we're going to answer the question, how do I share my faith? Now, there are several of these questions that I'm just going to be really honest with you. They would have not made my top whatever list. Like, not never would I want to talk about some of those things, but you all were interested. And since I do not want to be guilty of dodging a question, I'm going to go after that to the best of my ability and hope that all of us grow closer to Christ as we explore it. And in all actuality, I'm really glad that we have a chance to explore these questions. And I called this Arguing with Jesus because in a world where we all want things to be black and white, the reality is there are many, many gray areas. And we have to learn to wrestle with issues that are complex and difficult. We have to do that in a way that doesn't compromise who we are as a person, and yet at the same time doesn't compromise who God is and what he set forward as truth. And so I'm just going to kind of walk with you through this subject and all these different things. And arguing is an incredible way, you may not see it at first glance, but arguing is an incredible way to enrich your relationships with others. It really is. It's necessary. No one likes it, but every marriage represented in this room, every friendship, every family member has experienced an argument of some type. And at the end of that argument, what the goal should be is a deeper relationship with that individual, not the proving that you're right and they're wrong, but a better understanding of who they are as individuals so that you can love them more fully. And I think that God invites these kinds of conversations. Unfortunately, many times in church world, we're not encouraged to explore that way and ask questions. And I'm going to show you this morning and each week how I read Scripture. And that as I read Scripture, oftentimes I ask myself, like, in the conversation, I argue with God through the text. Really? Seriously? That's your answer? I really don't like that, but if this is what you say, I have to wrestle with it and figure it out, okay? And so we're going to do that this morning. We're going to do it through the whole series. This one on stress is vitally important. It was actually the number one response on all of the requests was, how do I handle stress? So I looked up some statistics, and the American Psychology Association, a 2017 survey is where I found these statistics. They said that 77% of people experience physical symptoms caused by stress. That's nearly 8 out of 10. And symptoms like these, lack of energy, headache, upset stomach, muscle tension, change in appetite. That's my personal favorite. Does anybody else deal with stress by a change in appetite? Like my change in appetite is more food. Is anybody else? Like there's just something about a zebra cake and peanut butter filled pretzels that soothe my soul. You know what I mean? Like with a nice Dr. Pepper or something like that, ice cold. It just changes things for me. Some of you retreat and like you get away from food. Both in extremes obviously are not good for us. The physical sensation of feeling dizzy or out of control in your physical being, not sleeping. All of these things are just the tip of the iceberg of common responses physically to stress. These things are costing us. If I could say it to you this way before I get into the notes, this is like for extra note people. If you don't handle stress, your stress will handle you. And so we can't be in denial about it. We cannot live in faith land that dismisses all of our emotions, all of our feelings that may be attached to our surroundings. It's interesting because stress is a very difficult thing to define. In fact, I'm not sure that any group of professionals and experts agree on any one definition of stress. It's a very elusive thing. I found the definition amongst many that I thought might be helpful, and here was the definition. A condition or feeling experienced by a person when they perceive that the demands of life exceed their ability to perform. So it's like you're up against something larger than you. The demands exceed your skills. And whenever I feel that type of thing, that stress, it causes insecurity, it causes pain, it causes disruption, it causes lack of creativity. When I'm stressed, and when you're stressed, we're simply not at our best. We just aren't. So my pursuit today is not just how to handle this from a psychological viewpoint, but from a spiritual standpoint, because I believe that God has something to say about this subject. He made us in our entire being, spirit, soul, and body. The soul is the aspect of our mind, our will, and our emotions. And that's where stress starts and lives. And then it feeds out into other areas. So we're going to look at what Jesus said here in just a second. But 76% of Americans cited money and work as the leading cause of stress. 75% of us are wrapped up in our hearts and our minds with money and work. I don't even need to ask if that's you, because 75% chance that it's you, right? 63%, this was done in 2017, 63% of people polled said they regularly have stress over the future of our nation. It's very interesting. And the last one was 54% of people fight with people close to them. I don't know who they polled, but here's what I know. Half of them lied. Like I saw this, I'm like, that can't be right. 50 only. That means this side of the room has fought with someone you love and this side of the room has not. That cannot be right. Everybody in here has had this experience with someone close to them. Would you all agree with that? Like, I think it's a typo. I think the 5 was supposed to be a 9 or something like that. And the other 6% are off in fantasy land somewhere. This happens. And I struggle with this. I wrestle with this. This one bothers me. This one bothers me a lot because I do it. I fight with people close to me. I get angriest with the people closest to me. I get angriest with the people that I love the most. And I've wrestled with that. It causes me stress to think about that. And I'm like, why do we do that? And I don't know this is a complete answer, but I think partly we do that because with the people closest to us, the ones we love the most, we know they can see us and not leave us. They can see us, and when they really love us, they're not going to stop loving us because we were ugly to them in that moment. And so we're shielding ourselves because we know we can't do that to a stranger because they don't know us. And if we give them all of us, we may never see them again, right? But the ones that are closest to us, and it causes stress in families and in relationships. And so If we get into the scripture, you're going to get into your notes here in just a second. We'll give you the first fill-in in a moment. But let's start with this passage in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read the latter part of the chapter. We're going to read 25 through 32 now. And then at the end of the service, we're going to circle back and we're going to look at verse 33 and 34 and end the chapter, okay? So Jesus says this, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life." Pause. Argument between me and Jesus right here. I mean, think about the instruction. Do not worry about your life. What? Like, I come from a long line, four generations deep, probably more, at least four generations deep, of world champion worriers. Not warriors, worriers. Like, we worry like it's a sport, y'all. Like, it's how we prove that we care. We worry about stuff. It would be the equivalent of Jesus saying to someone who had a drug addiction, "Do not take that drug." And I would look at him and I'd be like, "What? You got to give me more than that." Like, just because Jesus, I found this to be true. Just because Jesus tells me to stop doing something, I don't always comply with that request. Are you the same way? Like, he says, stop doing it, and I keep right on doing it, and I don't want to do it, but I do it. So this is argument territory for me and Jesus. You're going to have to help me. You got to let me see what this means. Don't worry about your life. Then he breaks it down. He says, don't worry about what you will eat or what you will drink. He's talking to me. I worry about that stuff all the time. Don't worry about your body. I worry about that stuff all the time. I know I should be in the gym, but I lack the discipline to get there. You know, like, heaven, a heavenly experience to me is the Krispy Kreme light is hot and ready all the time. And I eat a six pack and I get a six pack. How many of y'all with me? Like, that's my dream. But we obsess over, what do we look like on the outside? So he says, well, I don't worry about it. You gave some concern to it. But because you got ready this morning, you thought about what you were going to wear. You maybe didn't obsess over it, but you gave some consideration to it. He goes through all these things. He says, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. Here's what he says. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? So he asks a question that the answer is yes to, but we forget. In a sense, this is what he's saying. You've made life about things that I never intended for life to be about. You've made life about these material things that aren't bad, but you've made them the center and the source of your decision-making, of your thinking. They're occupying a space in your head that I should be occupying. They're occupying space in your heart and in your mind that aren't getting you forward. He goes on and he explains. He says, he gives us a picture. Look at the birds in the air. They don't sow, they don't reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Pause. How many of y'all have kids? Let me see your hands if you have kids. So I do this from time to time, just in my own thinking. I input things that are more connected to my life. I don't have birds. I do have kids. And this looks like, you could replace this with, look at the Pennington kids. They do not sow. They do not contribute anything to the household financial structure. They don't do any chores around the house. That's not true, but just say it was because we did a bad job parenting or whatever. If our kids, let's just say tomorrow, Alex doesn't do his chores and he doesn't increase the bottom line of the Pennington household, is his father and mother still going to feed him? Not a trick question. Some of you look confused about it. Like, I don't know. Should we? I don't know if we should do that or not. What are we supposed to do? You're going to still take care of them. Why? He says, are you not much more valuable than they are? In other words, he's saying, the things I create have value, and I take care of the things that I create. I take care of the things that I value. And he's saying that about us. He's using us as the picture. He's reassuring us. You don't have to worry about these things, because as a creation of God, as God's creation, he's going to take care of what's going on in your world. Now, the problem is, he doesn't always do that as quickly as I would like for him to do that. So there's waiting involved. He goes on and he says this, can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Nope. And why do you worry about clothes? See, he paints another picture. See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor, they don't spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. Another picture about how he takes care of his creation. If that is how God clothes them, if that's how God takes care of nature, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, tomorrow it's gone, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? He says, listen, if I'm going to take care of the temporary, I'm certainly going to take care of the eternal. If I'm going to take care of the thing that's here for a moment, I'm going to take care of the person who will live forever. He says, I'm going to take care of you. So he's reassuring us. He's painting this picture. So don't worry, he says, about what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you shall wear. For pagans, people who don't follow God, they're running after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. If you're taking notes, I want you to underline that last part. Your heavenly Father knows. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. God knows what you need. He knows what I need before I even know what I need. And he's made a provision for it. He's went ahead and he's made a way. In other words, Josh has never come up to a situation and Josh has never been surprised by a situation or a circumstance and God say, oh my goodness, I never imagined he could get himself into that kind of jam. What am I going to do? He already knew and he made a plan for that. And just because we don't know doesn't mean he doesn't know, and we have to trust what he knows. We'll talk about that in a second. Let me give you this part in your notes. I think this is helpful. When looking at what we worry about, what we stress over, that it's interesting to find that your stress reveals what your mind conceals. Summarizing that takeaway of what Jesus is saying, whatever your mind is obsessing over ends up being the root of your stress. So he's drilling down deep and he's saying, your mind's thinking about food and clothes and shelter and all of these things, but what you need to realize is that's just the fruit of the problem, not the root of the problem. There's something attached to the end of that rope, and it could be fear, it could be anger, it could be you not getting your way, it could be all kinds of different things, but the thing at the surface probably isn't the main thing. If you're worried about food and drink, it's probably you feeling insecure or lack of security in God providing for you. So he's saying attached to that is something deep. And so I want you to consider this, that your stress is just what flows to the top. It's just what comes out at the surface, but there's other underlying things. Jesus says this in John chapter 16. I've told you these things so that in me, you may have peace. So he connects peace to who he is. In this world, he says, you will have trouble. Not most likely one of the promises of God that you have in watercolor hanging somewhere in your home. This is not on a bumper sticker anywhere that you've ever seen. No one has probably ever had this tattooed to their body in terms of an homage to God. Like, it's just not something we focus on. He says this, in this life, you're going to have trouble. So let's punctuate that. Turn to somebody that's right next to you that you're comfortable with and say, you're going to have trouble. Go ahead and tell them. Okay. Now go to your second choice and say this. I see a lot of evidence in their life already. No, don't say that. Don't say it. He says you're going to have trouble, but don't worry. Don't stress. Take heart. I've overcome the world. I have a solution for you. The main culprit of these things can be handled when you do it my way. So let me give you some of the main culprits of this. The first one in your notes is significant life change. Experts will tell us that significant life change are things like the death of a spouse, the loss of a child, divorce, losing your job, some of those really, really major things. And I want to highlight that because there's different levels of stress and we only have a few minutes. And this one, I cannot fully cover this one, but yet I wanted to mention it because I don't want to minimize it. I don't want to skirt past it. I don't want to rush off away from it. But I want you to see, you can't be in denial. We cannot be in denial of these things. they are meaningful to us. They do cause stress. And some of these types of events, they take lots and lots of time, effort, and energy to move past. So I don't want to trivialize them and say, hey, just do 1, 2, and 3 and you're going to be fine. It's much deeper than that. And I don't want anyone to misunderstand me and think that it's simple to get past, because often it's very, very hard. That's one level. The next level are catastrophic events. That's like what the East Coast just experienced. Southeast Asia just experienced. Hurricanes, typhoons, earthquakes, those sorts of things that just really catch us off guard and out of balance, and they cause tremendous amounts of stress. A third level is what is called ambient stress. This one's very interesting, where we can begin to take some steps toward handling these next two this morning. Ambient simply is a term used for things that live in the background. They're not in the foreground. So let me illustrate it this way. Behind me is a black curtain with lights woven through it. If everybody would take a second and look at that, you can see it, right? Can y'all see what I'm talking about? It's been there all morning long. We didn't just hang it up, especially for this illustration. You maybe knew it was there and dismissed it. You maybe didn't know it was aware, you weren't aware that it was there until just right now, but it's always been there in the background. It's been there the whole time we've been in this room today. So it is with ambient type stress. It's always there, but it lives in the background, which makes it hard to isolate because it's always present. It's concealed, so some of it's tricky, all right? And we're going to get at some of that. And the fourth one, the fourth thing that causes stress, or is a main culprit of stress, is daily struggles. I don't think I need to ask if anyone in the room or anyone watching online has daily struggles. Maybe I do need to ask. Am I the only one that has daily struggles, or do you have them too? Two of you have them. Good. Okay, we'll carry on with the two of you as cooperating with me. Daily struggles. I wanted to categorize these for the sake of time into a subcategory underneath these four of just two things that I think encapsulate my daily struggles. Number one, time. The feeling regularly that there's not enough time and that the pressure to perform outweighs the amount of time that I have. Can't get enough done in the amount of time that I have. There's more to do than I have hours in the day. Everyone in this room has felt that, said that, and experienced that. There's an interesting verse in Daniel where there's an inscription on the wall that's written to the ruler, and it says, "Meeni, meeni, tekel, parson." And he defines all of these words for the sake of time. Meeni means this: God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. He brought to the foreground, out of the background, the reality that this ruler's time was limited. And every single one of us, we know it's an incredible, devastating ability that we as human beings have, is to imagine and think about that there is an end to this life. We sit at times and we ponder that. Will we have done enough? Will we have been significant enough? Will we have accomplished enough? And that lack of time, that reality that we operate within a finite amount of time, causes us to have stress. We stress over our days being numbered. That's an incredible stressor. The second one of our daily, that's a daily thing. Second one is money. Now, it's interesting to me that nearly all of us have experienced stress as it relates to money. Like 100% of us probably at some point in time have had a stressful situation over money. Yet, whenever it's discussed in church, almost 100% of the people hate the fact that church is bringing up that subject. Like, leave me alone in that area. Unfortunately, I'm not wired to leave you alone in that area because I care too much about you to leave you alone, because it's a part of the daily struggle. And I would rather have God's voice on this than no voice at all. I'd rather have what God says over my life than being left alone to struggle with this day after day, week after week, month after month, and year after year. And so here's what Paul says to Timothy. He says, but, and this is about the money issue, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So here's how Paul defines a win and a reduction of stress in your life. Walk with God, be godly, right? And be satisfied with what you have. He goes on and he says, we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. You've heard the old church cliche that you've never seen a U-Haul dragging, or a hearse dragging a U-Haul trailer, right? You don't take anything with you. It's just you going out. Watch what he says. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Pause. Can you imagine if America had a transformation and we just became content as long as we had food and clothing? Imagine your life and how much stress would leave if your answer at the end of the day was, you know what? I've got food. I've got clothes. I'm good. See how serious it gets? Nobody wants to think that way. And I'm not coming at you because I'm in that boat. We just don't. We're just like, no, there has to be more. Well, there can be more, but it doesn't have to have stress attached to it. Watch this. Those who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. I want to keep reading because I don't want you to get the wrong idea. For the love of money, if you're taking notes, you need to underline, circle, or notate in some way those three words, because it's the most one of the most misquoted Bible verses out there. Most people say, for money is the root of all evil. No. That is not anywhere in Scripture. It's the love of money. It's the unhealthy, ungodly pursuit of money that causes evil things to happen. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs and with many sorrows. Look at this again. They fall into temptation and a trap. In nearly two decades of interacting with people, I've watched individuals and seen them navigate through two kinds of tests, especially in this area where stress is involved with money. The first kind is called the poverty test. The second one is the prosperity test. The poverty test really simply says this, what do I do when I don't have enough? The prosperity test says, what do I do when I have more than enough? And I've seen way more Christ followers pass the poverty test, and so many Christ followers fail the prosperity test. Here's why. When they don't have enough, they're on their face before God. They're like, God, I'm not making ends meet. I don't have enough to provide. You have to be my source. You have to be involved in this equation. And so when we're in poverty, when we're in lack, when we don't have enough, we're crying out to God as our source. But when we do have enough, something changes. And those resources, they become our source, and we stop seeking God because we're deceived into thinking that the stuff that money provides is the same as what God can provide, because it creates a mask, an illusion, a likeness of God's plan and God's ways in us. But really, it's pointing us away from God, and our trust has become placed in the things instead of the giver of those things. Can you see how dangerous that is? Okay, let me lighten the mood for just a minute. Sometimes when stress comes, I think about, maybe you do this too, I think about all the money I don't have. Have you ever spent the earnings of a lottery that you never won? Have you ever done that in your head? I've done that. Like, especially in stressful moments, like, this would change everything. Like, in the middle of this moment, I could get away from this crazy person and just fly to the beach and just sit there with a book and a cold iced tea and everything would be fine. What am I really looking for? What's tied to that? What is the stress revealing that my mind is concealing? It's revealing the need for freedom. It's revealing the need for peace. And what I've done is I've said, well, money could get me that. I've bought a lie that says money can get that for me when it cannot. I'm looking to money to provide something that only God himself can provide. Does that make sense? And so when we fail in that way, we add to ourselves things that we don't need to. I love this Bible verse. I wish I would have included it. It says this. It says, the Lord makes rich and he adds no sorrow with it. I like that because God's into winning scenarios. Listen to me very carefully. Money is not evil. Money is neither positive or negative. It's neutral. It's a resource. It's a tool. How we use it is what makes it positive or negative. It has no life of its own until we give life to it. And it says, the Bible says, the Lord makes rich. He gives us abundantly and he adds no sorrow with it. So when God adds it to your life, he doesn't bring it into your life with stress. We do that to ourselves. Let me give you an example. The twins had just been born. We brought our twins home. We have twin boy and girl set of twins. They're 19 years old. And we brought them home in the car seat in a 1995 two-door Honda Civic. It was teal green. And it was crowded. It was crowded. So I can still picture it on the way home. There were the two car seats. And my wife, who had just delivered these two children, got into the back seat and sat in between the two car seats because she wanted to be with them. And I looked in the rearview mirror off and on just to see her cry, and I'd cry, so on and so forth. Well, shortly after this, we found out we were expecting another. And I quickly did the math and realized, you can't get three car seats in the back of a Honda Civic. I promise, you can't. I tried. You can't do it. So we went and got something larger, right? We ended up getting a 2001 Dodge Grand Caravan. It was dark green. And we went to the lot, and I couldn't believe that at 21, 22, 23 years old, I was buying a van. Because if you're in that age group, I promise, and you're a guy, it was not your dream to own a minivan at 23 years old. You did not write that down on your plan. You didn't write that down. No 22-year-old has ever, I want a van. I mean, maybe somebody, you know, Creepy McCreepster did that, but nobody, you know, like, nobody said, I want a van. And so we're there, we're looking at vans, and I'm like, I can't believe I'm a van guy. This is ridiculous. So if I have to be a van guy, it needs to be cool, right? So they show me, I was like, none of these are cutting it for me. So we went in the showroom, and it was right when sliding doors were on both sides of the van. Before forever, it was just one side and everybody piled in the passenger side. Google it. It really existed, I promise, okay? So you're like, that didn't happen. Yeah, it did. I don't know why it took us so long to put a second door on, but we finally got it. And this one had remote openings for both side doors and the trunk. I thought, this is awesome. All my friends are going to think this is slick. This is what we're getting, right? We also had a VHS system put in the back seat with a little flip down screen. It was the very first one in any Dodge vehicle in Licking County. Proud, all right? No, we drove off of that lot and I was so full of stress because along with that van came a payment, 60 easy payments of $529.43. I remember it exactly. Every month, $529.43 every month. And stress came along with it. I'm going to tell you why. Because I added it to us. God didn't add it to us. See, when you add things to yourself, you can't blame God for the stress that you took on by making a move that he wasn't in. You can't blame God for an overbooked schedule when you were the one that put it on your calendar. You can't blame God for all the lack of margin that you have in your life. You make choices. You have to own the responsibility. Our assignment is to invite God into the equation because when we have low margin, we have high stress. When there's not enough space, when there's not enough buffer between you and that thing, when there's not enough resources, when you're operating your checking account with $2.50 on a running balance, there's no margin and stress is really high. But when you flip that and you get to a place where there's high margin and low stress, that's a place worth living in. And I want to show you two things in the time that I have. I'm already over, but let me go real quick. Philippians 4, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Here's the takeaway. Here's what I'm attaching to that. Changing your source changes your course. When you realize that God is the one at the center of it, and he's the one that's the provider, that he's the one that we're to be following. When your source and your focus of attention is on him, it'll change the trajectory of your life. See, as long as you're at the center, as long as you're the one responsible to make it go, there's going to be pressure. There's going to be stress. The weight of the day is going to exceed your ability every single time. Because I think you've all realized this. Life is uphill the whole way. They used to say forever, at 40, you were over the hill. I was waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for that moment. So I got to 40. And over the hill means this. I have this mental picture in my mind. You're pedaling all the way up to 40 and you're pedaling up this hill. And once you get to the top, you just get to coast. That's what over the hill meant to me. I got to 40 and I realized I got a long way to go, still upward. Like, there is no coast. Life is uphill the whole way. And if you make yourself the source and center, it's going to divert you and take you to a place that is going to constantly be a reminder that life is bigger than you. But when you say, okay, wait a minute, I'm not going to worry about this. I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to bring it to God. That's when the course of your life changes. Somebody asked me a question. They said, Josh, when you pray, do thoughts and ideas and things interrupt your praying? I said, all the time. They said, how do you manage that? Because I just feel like I'm not giving God all of my attention when things come in, daily struggles. What am I going to do about this? What am I going to do about that? They said, it happens. I get bombarded the whole time. I said, oh, that definitely happens. He's like, So that means, so am I okay? I'm like, well, I don't know if you're okay, but that's normal, you know? You're as okay as anybody else is, right? And I said, well, here's what I do. I do my best to do what this verse says. When worry comes in, instead of obsessing over it and retaining it, I pray about that thing. So I'm praying, and a thought comes in that reminds me of something that's bigger than me. I take that thing in the middle of my praying and I say, hey, God, this just came my way. I think it belongs to you. This is trying to bombard my world. And I think it's not good for me because it's creating stress and worry. And you said I wasn't supposed to worry, but instead I was supposed to pray. So I'm going to bring this to you. I don't think that praying should be an expression of our worrying. But I think our worrying can be turned into a beautiful expression of faith and prayer to God. Just be honest with him and say, this is messing with me. Will you help me? And that will change the course of your life. I told you we were going to finish with these verses and I'm through with this. If you give me a couple minutes. Jesus says this at the tail end of that whole conversation. When I started arguing with him, here's how he settles the argument. I like to put my name in there. You put your name in there too. Hey, Josh, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. And all these things are going to be given to you. All these things you're worried about, all these things that have to do with the necessities of life, when you seek me first, when you make me the center, they're taken care of. And he says this, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. This last sentence, each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't store it up. Today's got enough. Here's the takeaway. I want you to write it down and put your notes off to the side if you're taking notes. Trust tomorrow to the God who was faithful yesterday. Pause and think about God's faithfulness in your life. I have a go-to faithfulness moment. September 4th, 2013. It's the day I didn't die. One of probably many, but one that I'm very, very aware of. And every day, I never want to be redundant. I never want to be just a one-issue communicator. But can I tell you, that's part of my story, that heart attack at 35 years old. And every day I live with an awareness, God was faithful to me. I'm going to trust him. Because people who are faithful to us, they've earned our trust. People who were committed to us and helped us and saw us through, they're deserving of our trust. And that's who God is. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so I think about that often. He was faithful to me. So I'm going to trust him. There are times when I'm like, seriously, God? Can I just have one day where I can walk by sight and not walk by faith? Like, can you at least show me a little bit more than what you normally show me? And then I realize, you know what? He's always been faithful. He's not going to stop now. I'm just going to keep trusting him. I'm just going to keep going after it. This is my argument with Jesus. And it's a regular thing for all of us to keep him as the source and keep our trust and focus on him. And I promise you this, that when you walk through life that way, the stress will come down because there's spiritual margin being created in your life. There's space. You give yourself a break and you realize I don't have to be perfect. That's not the goal. It's not attainable. That I'll always face things that exceed my ability to perform. And that's okay. Can I just say that to you one more time? I think somebody really needs to hear that. That it's okay that you face obstacles that are beyond your ability to perform. That's okay. Why is that okay? It's okay because it's in those moments when we invite God in to do the thing that we cannot do in our life. Like if we could always tackle everything, what do we need him for? We got this. But we don't got this. He does. And so give yourself permission. Give yourself permission to say, that exceeds my ability. Give yourself permission to acknowledge that you have a worry and concern about an area, that you have stress. It's not a negative confession. It doesn't make you unchristian. It makes you human. Don't stay there. Keep moving and argue your way through it to where you say, okay. I know you did this for me in the past. I'm sorry that I got that part wrong. Forgive me. I'm going to do better next time. I cannot tell you how many times in the last year I've been stressed about something and God came through as he always does. And then I kick myself and say, you dummy, you knew he was going to do this. You knew he was going to come through. What'd you worry about that for? Jesus already told me, today's got trouble all on its own. I don't have to carry trouble over from today to tomorrow. Trust him every day. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me really quickly. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, and what that means to me is you've never made him the source of your life. You never made him the center. You're kind of running the show, and you do have a role to play. But I need you to hear me say this. He loves you enough. He loves you so much that he sent the only thing that he had one of, which was his son, to die so that I could live, so that you could live. To take everything that was weighing me down, sin, shame, guilt, all of those things, Bible tells me this. He took my sin as far away from me as the east is from the west. He did the impossible for me. He did the impossible for you. And if you've never put your confidence in this one who's done the impossible, be my honor to help you take a step toward him today and put your confidence in him and know where you would spend eternity. I'm not going to ask you to come down front. I'm not going to ask you to get out of your seat. But I am going to ask you to take a step. If you don't know him, or you know what it means to know him, but you haven't been walking with him like you ought to, he hasn't been the center, and you want to make a change, you want to make a course correction today, I'm going to lead us all in a prayer here in just a minute. And I want to know who all is being included in this as a step that they're taking. So if you say, Josh, I want to take a step. I want to put my confidence in him. I'm not going to ask you to get out of your seat or come down front. I'm not going to ask you to do anything to draw attention to who you are or your decision. That's for another time. But if you say, Josh, I need to put my confidence in him today, or I need to renew my confidence in him today. With heads bowed and eyes closed, just throw up a hand right where you are and say, Josh, that's me. I want to make a decision. That's you. Thank you, ma'am. I see you. Thank you, lady. I got you. I see you. Anybody else join these two right quick? Say, that's me. I need to make a move. I'm not asking if you think you're a good person. Lots and lots of good people. But do you know where you would spend eternity if you accepted? Put your faith in Christ. Anybody else join these two? That's amazing. I just want to give everybody enough time. Anybody else say, yep, that's me? Real quick. You're watching online. That's awesome. Why don't we do this? From your heart, could we pray this prayer together? Everybody, if you would please say this prayer out loud with me, repeat after me and say this. Even if you prayed it dozens of times, say this. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Son. Thank you that he died for me. Thank you that he was raised from the dead just for me. I believe in my heart and I say with my mouth that Jesus is Lord now and forever. I turn from my sin and I turn to your Son. And I'll follow him all the days of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you all put your hands together and make some noise for this? That's awesome.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that you have been blessed through the teaching of God's Word. This resource is generously supported by More Life Church and listeners like you. We would like to give you the opportunity to partner with us to impact the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. To give or to learn more about More Life Church, visit our website at morelifechurch.com.